Go ahead and open to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. We are continuing our series Refocus, and we've been going through mostly chronologically through the Gospels and trying to get a clearer view of who Jesus is according to his word. Religion has done a job of muddying the waters, of making things unclear, but the Word of God sets all of it right, sets it all clear. And so that's what we've been attempting to do. Over the past couple of weeks, we have contrasted Judas and Mary of Bethany. Judas was following Jesus, just asking, what can I get out of him? And of course, because of his expectations and his motives and different things, he was disappointed with Jesus. He sold him out. And at the end of it, he rejected forgiveness and went into eternity lost and undone without Christ. But then we find Mary last week. She was looking at Jesus, and she just wanted to know, what can I give to him? She had started off following him and seeking after him because Jesus had her heart. Her motivation was love. She loved the Lord. She wanted to serve him. She wanted to follow him. And as a result of that, she was then looking to give of herself to him. She was looking to see, what can I do for the Lord out of love? And that should be our motive as well. If you are following the Lord out of any other thing besides love, if it's out of guilt, out of shame, out of fear, out of obligation, you're doing it wrong. We need to follow him out of love because of who he is, because of what he's done, because he first loved us, we love him. And so anyway, start because of love. And then whenever we saw that she was giving of herself to him, she anointed his head and his feet with a very precious ointment, and she founded that gift upon the truth, okay? Her service, her gift toward the Lord was founded on truth. First of all, the truth of his word. She had been listening to what he had to say, and based on what he said, it determined what she did in response, what she gave to him. He says, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and she says, well, I want to anoint the body for burying. And so it was based upon the truth of his word, but it was also based on the truth of her abilities. He wasn't requiring something out of her that she wasn't able. He wasn't requiring something out of her beyond what she had or what she could do. He was only desirous of what she could do, okay? And a lot of times we fall into the trap of comparing ourselves, of looking at all these other things and thinking we've got to do what someone else does or be like someone else. And God has created each of us individually. He's given each of us different talents, different giftings, different abilities, and he wants us to follow him, to serve him, to give out of our ability, okay? The third thing that we found about this was that her gift was criticized by others. Anytime you set out to live your life for the Lord, anytime that you are giving of yourself to him, you're going to find yourself as the object of criticism. There's plenty of people who's not going to understand, a lot of people who are going to have different opinions. And at the end of the day, if you're worried about what people think, you're not going to end up pleasing the Lord. You're not going to do the things that are right because you're going to be pleasing man rather than pleasing God. And so Mary was only concerned with what pleased the Lord. And at the end of the day, the gift that she gave was pleasing to him. And so with us, we need to let love move us. We need to let the truth of God ground us and let no critic discourage us. And if we do that, the Lord will be happy with us. Just follow him because of who he is, what he's done with the abilities that we have until he returns. And so today we're going to be moving into the evening in which Jesus was arrested. We're in Jesus' final 24 hours. And so kind of bringing this thing up to the crescendo, if you will, to the big point where Jesus came not to be born in a manger, not to go about healing and doing good works. Jesus came to die, to be offered up a sacrifice for the sins of this world. And so we are approaching the cross. And so Jesus is in his last 24 hours. He probably still has the odor of Mary's ointment of spikenard upon him. Judas has already made his deal with the devil, if you will. He's already made his deal with the enemies of Christ. And Jesus knows exactly what is about to transpire. He knows what's going to happen, but his disciples are clueless. They're just going about just without a care in the world, really, because they don't know what's going on. Their world's going to fall apart within 24 hours. Everything that they thought they knew is going to be torn apart within 24 hours. And Jesus is perfectly in control when he knows all of these things. And so as we look at Jerusalem and what's going on, it's the Feast of the Passover. The city is overflowing. The Jews are ready to keep the Passover feast and all the things that followed that. And that was something that the disciples did know. They didn't know a lot of things, but they knew it was the Passover. They knew that they would be keeping it. They had followed Jesus. Jesus had followed the law, and part of the law was the Passover. They knew they'd be keeping the Passover. The only question that they had now was, where would they keep the Passover? And they knew exactly where they needed to go, who they needed to ask to get the solution to this problem. And so Luke chapter number 22, and we'll begin reading down verse number 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you one more time. Lord, just thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the record that it has for us, the lessons that we can learn from it, the encouragement that we draw from it. We thank you for each person that's gathered here today, for their desire to hear from the word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we've had. And we just ask you now, Lord, that your spirit would work in this service, Lord, that you would guide me in the things that I say, Lord, that you would help them to find fertile soil in the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, that they would take your word, that they would apply it, that they would respond to it. And Lord, that it would draw them closer to you. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that your spirit would bring them under conviction, would show them their need for you, and they would put their faith and trust in you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, if there's one that's struggling, one that's burdened down, one that's just not sure the direction they're going, that today would be the day that they would find that direction. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We ask you, Lord, be with the children in the back as well, and those who are caring for them. Lord, we do love and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So as we look at this passage of scripture, we find that this is a kind of a short interaction that's easily overlooked. It seems like it's basically just a matter of logistics. Where are we going? What are we doing? Find a place and get it ready, right? That's what's going on in this passage. We can read past it and go on. But in the parallel accounts in Matthew, he tells us that it was the disciples that first approached Jesus inquiring of where they were going to eat the Passover. They understood that finding a place in Jerusalem during this time with the city filled to overflowing would be about like getting a table on Valentine's Day at a nice restaurant. You ever try to do that? You don't get a reservation, don't book anything ahead, and you try to... We don't even try on Valentine's Day. We'll go on a different day. But that's what was going on. Everything was booked solid. Everything was filled up. And so they are rolling this around their mind and they're thinking, we need to keep the Passover. We need to eat the feast. Where are we going to find a place that can host at least 13 different people, right? That's what we find in the upper room. And so it would seem like a difficult task, but they were learning who to take their questions and their concerns to. There's been plenty of times that they would have tried to figure it out themselves. There's times it seems like Peter was constantly trying to be a step ahead, that he was trying to figure things out, that he was trying to be the problem solver, and he was trying to take really the place of Christ. But by this point in time, they have realized whenever they don't know which way to go, they need to come to Christ and get some direction from him. And so upon asking, Jesus gives them instructions on what to do, and the way that he sends them seems a little bit unconventional. Okay? They say, where are we going to eat the Passover? He doesn't give them an address. He doesn't give them a name. He doesn't give them a description. He doesn't tell them a place. He says, go to the city. When you enter into the city, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher. Follow him home, and there you'll find a place for us to eat the Passover. Seems a little bit strange, right? Seems a little strange. And so I figure Peter and John, as they were going, they had more questions than they had answers. And by then they should have been getting used to that, yeah. Right? And so they soon discovered that the path that Jesus had set them out on led them right to where they needed to be. And so for us as Christians, there's a path that God has for us. There's a path that he would have us to go on, a way that he would have us to travel and get us through this life the way he wants us to go. I'm not talking about going to heaven, because Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way to be saved is by putting your faith and trust in him. But Jesus is also concerned about the journey between here and there. He's concerned about how you live while you're in this world below, and he has a way for us to go. And so that's what I want to look at today. Jesus knows the path ahead. And in light of Peter and John seeking out that upper room, I want us to consider the path that God has us on and the path ahead that he'd have us to seek. And so as we look at this path, the first thing about this path is that it is a prescribed path. It is a prescribed path. God has given us instructions. He has given us guidance. He has given us direction on how he would have us to live. He has given us direction on how he would have us to go. The disciples, as they were going along, he gave them enough details to ensure them that they found their way. As I said already, he said, go into the city. You're going to find a man that's carrying a pitcher of water. That in and of itself would have been a little bit odd, because generally it was the women that fetched the water. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to find a man. He's going to be carrying a pitcher. You're going to follow him to where he goes. And whenever you get there, you're going to go to the master of the house, the good man of the house, and say, the Lord sent us, the master sent us, and where can we eat the Passover with the disciples? And that's exactly what happened. They went, they found it. And so as we seek God's will concerning the path ahead, he has given us the instructions that we need. He's given us enough to know the way that we need to go. He may not have painted a complete picture. He may not have told us every bump in the road, every turn along the way, but he has given us enough markers, enough signposts to know how he would have us to travel. And so as we look in the instructions in his word, he gives us principles, he gives us precepts, he gives us things to live by to determine what is good and what is right in the eyes of God. He gives us what we need to know to find his way. Not only does he give us his word, he also gives us his Holy Spirit, as we are looking at in Sunday school class. He gives us his spirit to guide and to prompt and to direct us, to help us find the way that he would have us to go. It is a prescribed way. He's laid it out in his word. He has guided us through his spirit to find the path that he would have us to be on. He doesn't just point out a direction and say, good luck. Sometimes I think we feel that way as Christians, that God saves us and just do the best you can now. And that's not the case. He has given us a prescription. He has given us a description for how he would have us to walk and to live, where we may prosper, where we may find his good and perfect way, if we follow the way that he has prescribed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given those to us. He has prescribed the way for us. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, a familiar passage of scripture, says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a lamp and a light that's guiding us. And just as a side note, whenever we think about a lamp or a light, whenever we think about going forward on a pathway, I guess as a good illustration, when you're driving in a car, your headlights don't illuminate the full path ahead of you. You can't see all the way to the destination, but you can see far enough ahead to know where you're going. And that's what the Lord does, as he lightens our path. He lets us know the step ahead. He lets us know where to go to next. He has prescribed a way ahead. The second thing that we find about this path is that it is a prepared path. It is a prescribed path, but it's also a prepared path. While we can't say for sure, it seems like the Lord had went ahead and he had organized this, that he had made an agreement with the good man of the house prior to them arriving. He's made arrangements to use this upper room. Either way, maybe it was just miraculously the Lord just made it happen. I don't know. But either way, we find that the Lord prepared the way for the disciples so that whenever they got there, all they had to do was just follow the instructions and everything came together because God had prepared the way. Okay? And so all through Scripture, we find God preparing the way for people. And it is amazing to me the way that God does prepare the way. There's probably no better example than the children of Israel whenever they were going from Egypt to the promised land, that each step of the way was a prepared way. God was directing their steps all throughout this process. He was making sure what they had in place, what they had in front of them, was exactly what they needed. Whenever there were times that they were hungry, he brought forth manna. Whenever there were times that they were thirsty, he brought forth water. Whenever there were enemies that stood in their way that would discourage them or that would turn them aside, he led them around. Whenever there were enemies they needed to defeat, he gave them victory. Whenever there was a Red Sea that stood before them, he parted it before them. And whenever we see this, God prepares the way before us. This is a huge reason why it is good for us as believers to seek out the way that he has planned ahead of us. Because whenever we are on his route, he prepares that route for us. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be a problem. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be an obstacle. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a Red Sea or a time whenever maybe the water is running a little bit low. But in the time of need, in the time whenever we are needing from him, he is going to provide, he's going to prepare that way ahead of us. He's able to put the right people in the right places at the right time to bring about the right purposes, the right end. That's what he does. Think about it with Peter and John here. As they came into the city, the right man was at the right place at the right time. You think about the variables. If Peter and John would have been a little bit slower, a little bit faster, could they have missed the guy? No, because God was preparing the way, right? How often do we lose a lot of sleep and maybe gain a couple extra gray hairs? That might be self-incriminating. But anyway, how often do we do that, trying to work everything together, thinking that we have to connect the dots, that we have to bring the things together, that we have to pry the doors open and determine the right direction? How often are we doing that whenever it is up to God to prepare the way? There are so many variables that we have no control over in the path ahead of us. Whenever we think about our future, it can be daunting. Whenever we try to determine which way we should go, we fret and we worry. And being honest, I'm really bad about this because I overthink. Okay, I look at every possible avenue, every possible way, and anyone that's ever came to me for advice or decisions and whatnot, I am analyzing everything because I'm trying to foresee every possible variable in the circumstance and situation, and there is no way for us as human beings to be able to foresee everything, but God can. God is able to move hearts. He's able to move feet. He's able to orchestrate events and timing and circumstances so that you come in contact with the right person at the right place at the right time to bring about his will for your life, because God is preparing the way. And that's what he was doing here. His way is a prescribed way, but it's also a prepared way. We don't have to worry about all these things. That's God's job. Our job is concerning ourselves with following his will, the things that he has prescribed for us, the things that he has revealed for us. And if we are walking in the way that he is leading, he is going to make sure that we come in contact with the right circumstances, with the right people at the right time. He's going to make sure that the right doors are open when they need to be open and the wrong ones are closed when they need to be closed, because he is a good God and he is able to align everything for our good. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that he is able to work all things together for good, right? And that means that it's his job and not ours. Our job is to trust him, to obey him, to follow his precepts, be guided by his Spirit on the way that he is revealing for us, and he will work it all together. It's amazing to me how many different times in Scripture we find that God brings all things together. As I was studying this out, as I was thinking through it, I was thinking of Rahab the harlot. You remember her? Children of Israel, wilderness for 40 years. And they come to Jericho. They send forth the spies into Jericho. And whose house do they end up in? They end up with Rahab the harlot. Is that the house you're going to choose to go to? Probably not. But anyway, they go to Rahab the harlot's house. And Rahab says, "Our people have heard about what God's been doing. And I know that your God is the real God, and I know he's going to give you victory, and I'm just asking you to have mercy on me and my family whenever you come in and take over this promised land." And God has prepared a place for those spies to come into there, and he's also prepared all of the direction for Rahab. She comes in, she becomes an Israelite, and she is placed into the heritage of the Messiah, into his family tree. All of these circumstances coming together, and it's just odd, but it's just God.
Exactly.
Okay? We find similar situations with Ruth. Ruth chooses to forsake her family down in Moab and follow Naomi, the bitter shell of a person that she had become because of the circumstances of her life, not someone you typically follow. And Ruth comes up. She is in the land of Israel, and her hap was to end up in the field of Boaz. It just happened that she got in the right place, a kinsman redeemer who feared God and was loving, was merciful, and would show her the kindness that no one else in the land probably would have. And she married Boaz and also became in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Those are a couple examples, right?
Yeah.
How many other examples can we find through Scripture of God preparing the way? Esther just happened to be the one chosen to be the queen so that she could foil the plans of, what's his name? Yeah, of Haman, whenever he wanted to destroy the people of Israel. And so whenever we follow the path that he's prescribed, he prepares it before us. He coordinates the timing. He puts the right people in the right places. He opens and closes the right doors. Psalm 23 tells us that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It means that I can, the idea of a table, it's not meaning a table like you eat at. It is a great plain. It is grazing land for the sheep. Surrounded by the enemy, there's wolves and bears and lions and whatever else eats the sheep. But we are able to feast in there because God has prepared, made a place for us so that we are able to do that without the fear and without the worry of all these things that surround us because he's in control. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps are ordered by the Lord. That means that he is guiding the steps. He is placing the feet. He is preparing the way. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. We don't often come to Job and think of him as a good example, right? We don't like to think of Job in our life as all because we don't want to go through what Job did. But what Job did say is, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He knows the way that I take. He sees the road ahead. He knows the direction I'm going, and he is able to prepare that and put my feet in the right place so that I get to the destination that he would have me on. He says at the end of this, he says, "I don't like going through the trials. I don't like going through the troubles. I don't like losing these things and having these fair weather friends come against me and accuse me of all kinds of things." But he says, "I know the Lord sees the direction I'm going. He knows the route that I'm on. And the end of it is going to be, I'll be refined. I'll become as gold. I'm going to be made better through this process." And so what we end up having to figure out is God knows where we need to end up, and we need to trust the process of getting there. He knows the path ahead. Third thing that we find here, it was a prescribed path. It was a prescribed path. It was a prepared path. It was a protected path. It was a protected path. As we consider this passage in its context, right before where I started reading, it says that Judas had covenanted with the religious leaders to lead them to Jesus in a time whenever he was away from the crowds, away from the multitudes, so they could arrest him privately. Where would have been a good place for them to arrest him? The upper room, right? Whenever it was just him and his disciples closed off from everywhere else. So a prime opportunity for them to arrest him would have been in that upper room had Judas known where they were at. But it wasn't time for him to know where they were at. It wasn't time for Jesus to be arrested. Jesus had some things he wanted to do with his disciples. There was that time of instituting the Lord's Supper, of washing their feet, of showing that love and that kindness, all those things that he was going to do before the arrest. There was that time out in the Mount of Olives whenever he would go and he would pray to the Lord and he would say that phrase that I've already said several times, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." There was all of those things that he had to go through before the arrest, and it wasn't to happen in the upper room. So what Jesus ended up doing is he told his disciples, go and find the man with the pitcher and let him lead you to the place. I'm not going to give you the address. I'm not going to give you the name of the person. I'm not going to tell you which house it's going to be at. I'm going to give you a breadcrumb trail to get you to the right place so Judas don't know where we're going to be at until the time comes. It's pretty ingenious, right? Guess what? There's a lot of times we don't understand the path that Jesus has us on. We don't have a good grip on why we're going through things. And how many times have you asked why? In the end, God has a reason. He is doing something bigger than what we understand, something that we're not even going to maybe see in this lifetime, but God has a purpose. And in this, we find the Lord's purpose for the way he did things. And he was protecting them from something, right? And so as God is directing our lives, he knows the dangers ahead. He knows the results of the decisions that we make and the decisions that others are going to make. He knows so many things that are unknown to us. And so because he knows it all, there is no safer place for us to be than in the center of God's will. Nothing can happen to us unless he allows it. Nothing can happen to us unless it first passes through his hand. There is a hedge set about us. We go back to Job once again. Whenever God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, you have a hedge about him. I can't touch him. And every time that God allows things to happen to Job, he puts limitations on Satan. Right? And nothing could happen to Job unless God allowed it. And God only allowed the things that was going to go for Job's good and for God's glory. And in the end of it, we see what God ended up doing. We have the benefit of hindsight. Job didn't have that. And so God's protection was on Job all the way through there. And so it doesn't mean there's never going to be troubles or difficulty, but that he is only going to allow that which is for our good and for his glory. In Jude chapter number 1 and verse 24, it says that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. That is his protection on us. In Psalm chapter number 40 and verse 2, says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That is the Lord's protection on us. He can take us out of the pit. He can put us on a firm pathway, a road that we can trust, and he can establish our goings. He can get us where we need to go. He is able to protect us. In the 23rd Psalm, once again, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. It is a protected path. He says, as long as I'm with my shepherd, I'm not worried about all the dangers around me. I'm not worried about all these things because he is protecting me. Okay? So it is a protected path. Another thing we notice about this path that the Lord has for us, it is a peculiar path. It's a peculiar path. The instructions that the Lord gave to Peter and John would have seemed strange. But it worked. It worked. As they were leaving, Jesus headed toward the gates of the city, saying, we're supposed to look for a man. What kind of man? What if we get the wrong man? What's the color of the picture? What direction is he going? Where are we going? How do we know we get the right one? This is weird. This is strange. I don't know if I want to go this way, right? But they followed the Lord's will. They followed his word, and it worked. Honestly, most of our most beloved stories in Scripture highlight this fact that the Lord's way is peculiar, right? Think about it for a moment. Noah, out of all the people, hey, Noah, build a boat. He spends 100 and some years, building a boat where there is no water, while the world around him makes fun of him because Noah's weird, right? We come to Abraham. God's going to take a man and make a nation, and God chooses the one that has no children, the one that's barren, the one that's old. He calls him out of a pagan land and says, leave your family and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, okay, this is weird, but I'll do it. How many opportunities do we find for Abraham to respond in faith to the weird things that God shows him? If it made sense to us, it wouldn't take much faith, would it? You look at Moses. Moses, I'm going to take you. I'm going to raise you up in the palace. I'm going to make you as a king, a place where you can really make a difference in the life of your people. But that's not the way I want to do it. I want to run you out of town for 40 years, and then you're going to come back as a shepherd and a fugitive. And then you're going to deliver my people. Is that how we would have played the story out? No, we would put Moses on the throne, ruling over the people. And then he could have advocated for the people of Israel. He could have gave them a good life, but he would have kept them in Egypt. God says, I don't want them in Egypt. I want them in Canaan. God chose a strange way. How did he call Moses to begin with? Burning bush. Just going about his day, average day, he's leading the sheep, and all of a sudden, hey, there's a bush that's on fire and it's not consumed. Let me check this out. And then the voice of the Lord speaks to him out of it. God, this is weird. It's a peculiar way, right? We look at the judges. Honestly, almost every one of them, it's peculiar. David, he was the youngest. Even his own father said, there's no need to call David. He's definitely not going to be the king. And God says, I don't see as men see. Men look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. God says, I'm going to choose the oddball. I'm going to choose the outcast. I'm going to choose the misfit. God enjoys using misfits. He enjoys using strange ways. So he takes David, makes a king out of him. Right? Whenever David faces Goliath, he doesn't do it with a shield and a spear. He does it with a sling. Even Goliath, his guard is dropped. He's like, what am I, a dog? You're sending him with rocks and sticks? Send a warrior, send a soldier. David says, no, I can take you out. Slays Goliath, right? Each of the disciples, I've said this before, but if I would have been the Lord, I don't think there's a one of the 12 I would have chosen. Look at them. You got fishermen, you've got tax collectors, you've got political zealots, right? You've got one that is a devil, Judas. Wouldn't have chosen. If I was looking for a way to redeem mankind, I wouldn't have chosen the cross. To establish a kingdom, to make his gospel go forth and make his word known, he's working through the church. And honestly, whenever it comes to salvation, whenever you look at the people that he has chosen, whenever you look at the people whose lives he's working in, whenever you look at you and me, we scratch our head and say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I couldn't earn. I couldn't repay. God, why would you choose me? It's just odd. God's path is peculiar. Why should it surprise us that God does things a different way? And whenever he is leading us on a journey, whenever he is leading us in a direction, whenever he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, should it not be odd? Whenever the entire world is looking at us, whenever they are looking at the way that we're living, the principles by which we operate, the priorities which we have, we are doing things a different way than the rest of the world. Our hope and our goals isn't in the same thing that this world is. Whenever we are living by the principles of God's word, living in honesty, desiring to do the things that pleases the Lord, whenever the whole world is going toward the things that please itself, and that is basically going into sin and corruption and all kinds of weirdness, they look at us and think we're the weird ones. But should his path not be peculiar whenever it is going in a different direction than what this world is? I'm not going where they are. I'm not wanting what they're wanting. So my path is bound to be peculiar. If it was like everyone else's, you'd end up the same place they are. Right? You've got to choose a different route if you're going to a different destination. His path is a peculiar path. So it is a, it is a peculiar path, but it's also a perfect path. It's a perfect path. The path that Jesus set the disciples on got them to the right destination. The right path is the one that gets you where you want to go. right? The right path is the one that gets you to where you want to go. And this one got them to where they needed to go. Once again, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about our eternal destination. That's taken care of in the blood of Christ. But if we're wanting our lives to be transformed, if we're wanting our lives to be pleasing to God, if we're wanting His plans and His purposes to be made known in us, if we're wanting the path that leads to His blessings and accomplishing His will and fulfilling His purposes and being conformed to His image, He has the right path for that. The world's path won't get you there. The perfect path isn't without bumps and twists and turns. Over and over, the Bible tells us of God's people who had a rough path, but it got them to the right destination. Right? It took the wilderness to get them Canaan. Right? It took the ridicule of building the ark to survive the flood. It took trusting God to bring about a child in their old age for Abraham to see himself become a mighty nation. One I didn't even think of so far was, look at Joseph. False accusations, imprisonment, and he ended up on a throne. But that is what the path required. It was a perfect path. And if you look at all these different Bible characters that had a rocky path, one that was filled with twists and turns and unexpected things, but one that was ordered and prepared by the Lord, whenever they came to the end of the path, when they reached their destination, I believe each and every one of them would say it was a perfect path. Whenever you look at the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was abused, he had all kinds of things happen. He was abandoned, and he got to the end of the road, and he says, I have finished my course. I have ran the race that he's put me in. I have followed the path he's laid before me, and it is a good path. I don't believe that Paul went to the grave with regret. I don't think he said, I wish I would have remained a Pharisee. I wish I would have continued in my religiosity. I wish I'd never become a Christian. He said, no, I'm happy with the path that God had for me. And it's got me to where I want to go. It is a perfect path. And so at the end of this life, if we follow the course that he set before us, we'll be happy with the destination, the direction that he's led us in. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we've already looked at it in the first service, but be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, allow God to work in your life and you will see that his way is good. Even so far as saying it is perfect. Right? Look at all that Job went through. He got down to the end and he says, God, you are good. You know what you're doing. Your ways are perfect. Right? So the last thing that I want to look at, you guys were starting to wonder how many I had, right? Last one that we have to look at is that it is a picked path. It's one that you have to choose. The disciples had a choice. Whenever Jesus said, go into the city, follow this guy, go to this place, they could have said, that makes no sense, that's dumb. Come on, Peter, come on, John, let's go and find a place that we can keep the Passover. His way's not going to work. But instead, they, in faith, said, doesn't really make sense to us, seems a little bit strange, but let's go ahead and do what the Lord's told us. And they get to the upper room, and we find the rest of the story plays out just as the Lord had for it. Whenever we look at this situation with Peter and John, it's a no-brainer for us. Just do what God has for you to do, right? It's a no-brainer for us because we have the benefit of hindsight. We know how it all worked out. But right now, as you're in the middle of the journey, whenever you are at the fork in the road, whenever you're trying to decide, do I go my way or his? Do I trust him in his path? Do I follow the things that he's laid before me? Whenever you're at that place and reasoning it out, there are things that are uncertain to you. There are things that you don't know. There are things that really you just wonder, will God really guide me? Will he really protect me? Will he really see me through? Is his way really perfect? And you're tempted to try to work it out yourself. You're tempted to go your own way. And the Bible tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That God doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't choose things the way that man chooses. God's way is often the one that doesn't seem to make sense at the beginning. But at the end, it all makes sense. because his way is perfect. And so we have a choice to make. Which way are we going? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to follow his word? Are we going to take the precepts that we find in scripture and say, this isn't the way the world does it. This isn't the way my flesh wants to do it, but this is the way that God says is good, so it must be good. So I'm going to do it God's way, even if no one else is. We have a choice to make. As I was thinking over this and this choice that we had, a story came back to my mind, and I'll try to recount it the best I can. But there was a guy who was out walking one day, and whenever he was walking, he came to a fork in the road. And on one way, there was a nice paved road. It was broad, it was smooth, and it was a beautiful path. Trees along it, fields and everything. And then on the other side, there was a narrow, stony path that went into the forest, looked a little bit dark. And as he was considering the two paths that he had to travel, he said, I'm going to go this one because it is smooth, it is broad, it looks pleasant. And as he walked along that path, the further he got, he started picking up an odor, a smell. It began to stink. And so he continued on that path, and come to find out, the reason that path was so wide and so well maintained is that it ended up at a piggery. The path was broad, the path was wide, so the trucks and the trailers could make it to drop the pigs off. But if you've ever been around a piggery, they stink. And so the closer he got to it, the more it stunk, and he thought, the path that I chose wasn't a pleasant one. It was wide, it was paved, it was smooth for the wrong reasons. And so he backtracked and he came back to the other path, and he went on the little narrow rocky path through the forest and ended up on the shores of a pleasant lake where there was plenty of fish and there was nice shade and beautiful scenery around him. And that's the way that it works whenever we come to our choice. When we come to this path that God has for us, there may be a broad path that leads to destruction, that leads to something that stinks. It might make sense to us, it may look pleasant, but the Lord has a better path, one that's going to lead to something beautiful, one that's going to lead to something pleasant. It may be rocky, it may be bumpy, it may not be very well traveled, but he has a path for us. And we must make a choice. We must make a decision. Are we going to trust his heart? Are we going to trust his way? Are we going to trust his word? And so we have a prepared path. We have a... I'm forgetting all my words. We have a prescribed path, a prepared path, a perfect path, a protected path, a peculiar path, and a picked path. And so what are you going to do with the choice that's before you? The disciples here, they came to the Lord. They said, what way do you want us to go? And he gave them a way. They trusted him. They followed his path. They got where they needed to go. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what lays ahead. I don't know what direction you have for me. I don't know the dangers and the troubles and the trials. Honestly, the world that we live in is crazy. When's the next pandemic? When's the next war? When's the next whatever? So many unknowns. God, what do I do? Trust his way. Trust his word. Because he knows the path ahead. And choose to follow it. Trust him to protect you, to guide you, to establish your going, to direct your feet, and know that at the end, you're going to enjoy the destination he brings you to. That's the choice that you have. And so for the believers in here today, seek out his path. He knows the way ahead. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a day that you have put your faith and trust in him to forgive your sins, to save your soul, and to secure your place in heaven. Today would be a great day for that. He is the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the only path that leads to heaven. You can try religion, you can try good works, you can try whatever you want. They are going to fall short. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross as sufficient to pay for your sins, forgive your sins, save your soul, you become a child of God and heaven will be your home. If you're trusting anything short of that, you're going to end up in the piggery. If you want to end up to the place he's prepared, put your faith and trust in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, for this time in your word. And we just pray that you be with each person here and minister to their hearts. Pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even now they would call upon you, Lord. They put their faith and trust in you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if there's been someone here maybe doing a little bit of tug of war with you and your will, trying to figure out, trying to whether they're going to follow their heart, follow their will, or if they're going to submit to yours, I pray that today they would lay it down at your feet, that they would submit themselves to you, that they would allow you to direct their steps and establish their goings and trust you in the way that you have before. We thank you, Lord, that you know the way ahead. You've prepared it. You protect us. And Lord, that it is a perfect way. We thank you for all these things. Lord, we do love you and praise you. All these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.